We're going to hone in on the last couple chapters and discuss about some of the really important things there. I'm really excited to actually get to not only get to share the Bible with you guys, like that's a privilege, but to wrap this up, as Kari said, it's been a 7-8 week series where we've been looking at the second half of Genesis, or the second section, which is 12 through 50. And I hope you found that helpful. That sort of shows how what we've been talking about links into a bigger picture. All these strange stories about this messed up family, lies, deceit, manipulation. How does that fit into God's story? Before we do that, I want to affirm you guys today, because you all got out of bed, which is good. You all made a decision to come here, to this cold building, to meet with a bunch of strange people, messed up people, noisy kids, in a church building. And I want to acknowledge that that is strange. That's weird. In our culture, where we're at, in a post-Christian, digitally addicted, individualistic cultural context, this is rare. And I want to affirm the fact that you guys have made a decision to come here, and I want to make the most of that. I don't want to waste this time. And I genuinely hope that whether or not you're a follower of Jesus, that you have decided in some form to come here knowing you're going to hear about Jesus. And I want to see that happen. I would love us all to walk away at the end of today having a fuller picture of the good news of Jesus. I want us to see Jesus first, not tradition, not religion, but first Jesus. Then we can talk about tradition and religion and all that afterwards. So well done for being here. We are definitely a minority of people who see this as a joy and actually want to gather like this. So good on you. There's two things I want to talk about before we dive in. One is hyperlinks and the other is interaction. Now, most of you would know hyperlink is this thing online. I'm going to explain it badly. Is Jason left? Good. Okay. It's pretty much this word or phrase that's underlined or highlighted. You click on it, it takes you to another website, another page, whatever. But it's this word that is linked to something else. Right? And we see it a lot online. And Tim Mackey, one of the guys who started the Bible Project, I think he coined the phrase. I don't know, maybe he didn't. I heard it from him first, so I'm referring back to him. But he links it into how the Bible uses these words and phrases like hyperlinks, where you say something and automatically you're thinking, yeah, that's connected to this other thing. And we kind of use these hyperlink ideas with pop culture phrases or movie quotes. We'll quote something and most of us will be like, ah, I know where that comes from. There's like a story behind that. You step into a different culture and say the same thing, I'll be back. And okay, cool, thanks for coming. But we in the culture know where that comes from. Now, when the original, so the Old Testament has a lot of that. When the original readers would read that, it was obvious what they were linked to. Unfortunately, we're not the original readers, and most of us probably don't pull out our Hebrew Bibles during the week and meditate on ancient Hebrew scripture. If you do, come talk to me because I'd like to hear how that goes. But we don't do that. So we actually have to think about it. We sometimes miss some of these links. But in light of Jesus and the New Testament and where we stand on this side of history, we have the privilege of now being able to look back and seeing how a lot of these hyperlinks have connected in, and we can see how it's built into the bigger story. So the reason I'm bringing that up is the story of Joseph in particular is saturated with these hyperlinks. So it's absolutely soaked with it. And I just wanted to highlight that. In fact, I have printed off something for any kids or people who get bored with my preaching. And there's a list of 18 hyperlinks from Joseph to Jesus. And it's up the front here, so any kids who get tired and are bored, pick it up. There's a challenge on there if you should choose to accept it. And so it might be for those who are able to read. So get into that. And any adults who start falling asleep. The second thing I really wanted to highlight was interaction. It's pretty common here at Barney's that we've sort of got this two-way dialogue that's built into the conversation or the teaching. So there will be a few things I say up here that aren't rhetorical. I want us to have some feedback, have some sort of dialogue happening. If that's new to you, I'm giving you a heads up now, or if you haven't seen that happen in a while, giving you the heads up so that you're listening, ready to participate. With that said, I want to pray, and then we'll dive into this. Lord, thank you so much that your word speaks to us. Though it was written many, many years ago, it applies to us, and it's living now. And we can read the same thing 1,000 times, and you can still speak to us in different ways. So, Lord, I pray as we focus in on the last few chapters of Genesis, that you'd be speaking to us, that we would see you at work, and that it wouldn't just be a distant story, but it would be something that really applies to our week, really applies to our family life as a church, applies to how we view ourselves and how we trust you. So would you give us ears to hear this morning and soften our hearts? There may be things we don't want to hear, but you're speaking to us. So, yeah, would you give us the posture that we need to be listening to what you're saying? In your name, amen. Well, I'm going to start off with a question, and I'll give you a little bit to think about it. So I'm warning you now. I want you to be thinking about how you deal with hard times in your life. Specifically, what questions jump into your mind when you're going through hard times. So think about that. I'm going to list off a few situations that might be happening. So times in your life when things feel completely out of control. You hear another tragic story on the news, and you just think, why? How does this happen? Someone that you love has been diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. A long-term relationship crumbles. Someone that you know dies suddenly. You lose a job, or you can't get a job. You're falsely accused. Or you're in a season where it seems like nothing is going as planned. Things seem unclear, uncontrollable. How do you deal with that? What sort of questions come to your mind when you're going through those situations? I want to hear from you guys.
Why me?
Why me? Yep, why me?
What did I do wrong?
Okay, yep, what did I do wrong? Yeah, am I getting paid back, or I am getting paid back? I am getting paid back for something I did. Okay, yep.
Will it end?
Will it end? Yeah. I'm entitled to some compensation. Yeah, it's not fair. I deserve something else. Okay.
Where is God?
Yeah, it's a good question. How can I fix this? Yeah, yep.
Is this the cost of following God?
Wow.
I don't like this place.
I don't like this place.
This world,
yep. Yep. Yeah, the world's giving me something different. I don't like it. Yep. Any other thoughts? I'm really angry. Yep.
Oh,
overwhelmed, cry, and focus on something I can control. Yeah, that's good. A numbness. Yeah. Yeah. A numbness, can't connect, it's too much, just shut down. Yep. Oh, right, compare, yep. Mm-hmm. Right, so it's sort of like, how can I fix my situation by looking at similar thing to this person? So I don't know if everyone got to hear that, but I won't repeat the whole thing. But when this week someone committed suicide and the grief and questions that come with that, where was Jesus in this? But then also the hope of knowing the resurrected life, there was something bigger happening, if I'm hearing that right. Yep. So it brings up lots of questions when we're going through real life stuff. And I think it's good to have these questions. I don't think... I heard someone once tell me the opposite to faith is doubt. And I think that is the worst advice I've ever been told. It's completely not right. You can't actually have faith if you don't have doubts. If you don't have doubts, you know, and therefore it's not faith. Faith is believing something you can't actually hold. You trust. You have faith. I can't prove it 100%, but I know it's there. That's faith. Doubt is actually really healthy for faith. And so having questions is good. The opposite to faith is need to control. Like, I don't trust you're going to do this, so I'm going to do it. That's the opposite to faith, not doubt. So these questions are really important. The final chapter in Genesis shows us what trust does and doesn't look like. And that's what I want to hone in really quickly here. So just when you think things are coming together for Joseph, right? He's had a rough life. It's been an unfair. It's been hard. We see a very painful blow happen to him one more time. This family drama reminds us that trusting God is very hard to grasp. Trust in general is very hard to grasp. So as we saw in the video, Joseph was sold into slavery, and years later he becomes reconciled or reunited with his brothers, and there's reconciliation. They were saved from starvation because of the position that Joseph was in, and there's this amazing forgiveness and welcoming them into his world despite how they acted. For many years they got to enjoy life together, being a big family made up of lots of families. And towards the end of Jacob's life, he blesses each of his sons, chapter 49, which is a weird chapter. If you haven't read it, read it. Because it's called blessings, but half of them are like curses. And you just think, what's going on there? And it's actually a very prophetic, unusual picture. Anyway, Jacob dies. After that, we see this grand-scale funeral procession. Interestingly enough, it involves Egyptians and Israelites at this stage. And they travel together up to Canaan to bury Jacob. Then Joseph and his brothers return to Egypt to live a life of privilege. Not just a normal life, but a life of privilege. They were cared for, they were protected, they had land, they were safe. And at this stage of the story, we think, surely the drama is over, right? They lived happily ever after. End of Genesis. Unfortunately, no. Let me read. Starting in verse 15, chapter 50, verse 15, says this. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They then sent this word to Joseph, saying, "Your father has left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive their sins, the sins of the servants of the Father of the God of your father. When the message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your servants," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Even after all that Joseph had done, they still didn't trust him. They feared him. Now, for some of you, you may feel pretty justified in their fears. In fact, those of you who tend to be suspicious, cautious, overanalyzing, stressed, prone to worry, those sort of things that are natural in your life, you've probably already built a case based on this story of why it is a responsible thing and a wise thing to fear Joseph. Right? We know already that Joseph has tested his brothers when they first came. He held one hostage and then he framed another one. Right? He's already, there's something going on there. We also know that Joseph is one of the most powerful men in the known world. Whatever he wants to happen to his brothers is going to happen. So shouldn't they fear him? Well, if that's where your thoughts went as you were hearing this and thought, yeah, it makes sense, I want you to listen really closely to this. Because the brothers imposed their failures and their fears onto Joseph. Right? Listen, they assumed that he will act the way that they would act in that situation. They assumed that he would act the way that they would act in that situation. And that's a terrible assumption to make. Here's the facts. Joseph showed himself to his brothers, and from that point on, there was no reason, absolutely no reason, to fear for their lives. In fact, he took great care of them. He welcomed them into his world. He blessed them. He openly forgave them. And what they thought was a wise move or a responsible move was actually one of the most hurtful things they could do to Joseph. So let's zoom out just a little bit now. And I'm going to ask a question for you to internalize. You don't need to talk about this one, but think about it. Have you found yourself doing that to God? Do you ever expect God to act like you would act in a situation? Have you put on your fears and your faults onto God's character and assume that's how he's going to act? Therefore, you find it hard to trust him in a situation. I want to sit on this a little bit. Like, think about it. When things are out of control, it's very, very easy to worry, to stress, to fear. And it's hard to actually trust and believe that God is good, that God is loving, and that God is just. Because we can't see that happening right now. So do you put your fears and faults onto God's character? The brothers' hearts are really exposed in this. They expect Joseph to be unforgiving, to be a liar, to be a manipulator. Why? Because they are unforgiving, their liars are manipulators. So they expect him to be the same thing. We know this because their response is a manipulative response. They play on Joseph's deep love for his father in hopes to get their own way, in hopes to save themselves. Their message is really simple. And commentators don't know if, like, there's no evidence that Jacob actually told them to say this. It could have been them just sort of fabricating and thinking, oh, he's dead, quick, let's think ahead. But this was their message. If you love our father, don't hurt us. Can you see how that's kind of manipulative? You wouldn't hurt us if you love our father. And Joseph sees this message, and it breaks his heart. After all the time that they had spent together, they still don't know him. They don't trust his love. They don't trust his grace. They've missed it, even though they spent years with him. Now, for some of you, that's a hyperlink. You're thinking of a story that may have come up right then in your head. You're like, oh, I've heard this somewhere else. And that's the story of Joseph is meant to make us think somewhere else. We're going to get to that story in a bit. If that didn't come up for you, that's fine. But that's one really clear hyperlink. Before we talk about that, let's look at how Joseph responds. Right? If you love our father, don't hurt us. It says that Joseph wept. Another hyperlink. He says, is it my place to harm you? You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. Another big hyperlink. Joseph shows them what godly trust looks like, while the brothers are showing us what godly trust doesn't look like. And I've got 3 points of what godly trust, according to what they did, doesn't look like. So if you're trying to remember something, remember these 3 and notice if you're doing this during the week. So the first one is they are trusting themselves for safety. Right? They're saying, if we say the right thing, if we say the right thing, then we will be safe. Right? Our father has died. Let's make sure that we use this to our benefit. Trusting themselves for safety. Second one is they were trusting their fears for wise counsel. Right? If we're cautious, if we're suspicious of Joseph, then we can keep ahead of him. All right? A father died. Joseph doesn't, you know, he hasn't responded yet. So let's jump in ahead. Let's be fearful that he will do something to us to make sure that we stay alive. They're listening to their fears for wise counsel, which isn't wise. And the third one is they are trusting in their way of doing things to save them. They're trusting in their way of doing things to save them. Right, they're saying, let's do what we've always done. Let's twist things. Let's manipulate, play on people's heartstrings so that we can get what we need, namely, not be killed. So they are trusting in everything but God, which ironically is the very thing that they claimed in that message to Joseph. Verse 17 says, forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. They're claiming to be servants, God's servants, yet they don't even turn to their master for guidance or for help. Compare that to Joseph, who points them straight to God, trusting that God is working through this for his purposes. Joseph confidently says, God intended it for good. And this reminds us that the story of all these broken families, not just throughout Genesis, but throughout the Bible, is part of this ongoing, long story of God's redeeming relationship with his image bearers. A people who are blessed in order that they bless all the families of the world. Genesis 12:3. And it's this story that climaxes in the life and the work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, our King. And it continues through all the ages to this very day through the living body of Christ reflecting God's kingdom, namely the family of families that we call church. Joseph points to our true Savior, Jesus. His story is pointing to Jesus. When Joseph says, don't be afraid, am I in the place of God? Verse 19. Jesus says, don't be afraid, I and the Father are one. See John 14. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid because I am God in this place. You intended to harm me, but God intends it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the savings of many lives. This is one of those hyperlinks that jumps straight to Jesus' story, Mark 10:33. You see Jesus explaining how he will be brutally beaten, he'll be mocked, he'll be spat, he'll be made fun of. That's the same thing as mocked. He'll be killed. Why? For the saving of many lives. Something that was terrible, they were trying to do something terrible, was used for good. Now the list goes on with all these similarities. I'm not going to focus on that. But the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus is the greater Joseph. While Joseph's brothers were able to come up with a case of why not to trust Joseph, why not to trust his love and grace, they could build a case against that. We have no ability, we have no way of building such a case against Jesus. Because Jesus is God, his love in the flesh. It's evidence of how much God loves us. He pours his love and grace all over us. I want to read four verses really quickly that help highlight some of this love and grace. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that we've been saved. Isaiah 54, verse 10, sorry, jumping all over, says this, "For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on all." What about 1 John 3, verse 1? "See how the Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." We can't become unchildren. John, this is the last one, John 15, verse 9, says, "I have loved you even as the Father loved me. Abide in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." My question is, do you know Jesus? Have you ever felt the love of the Father? Many, many people know of Jesus, and they've known of Jesus for a long time, yet they still don't know him. I mean, his own disciples said that at the end of his ministry. Jesus, like, "Do you still not know who I am after all this time we've spent together?" But I'm asking you, do you actually believe that he loves you? Do you need more proof? Now, if you've never met Jesus or experienced his peace, but want to know more, then please talk to anyone in your life who is pointing to Jesus. Because you are actually missing out in being able to breathe the atmosphere that you were designed to breathe. You're like a jellyfish out of the water. Not only can you not exist, but you're not fully a jellyfish if you're out of the water. If we're out of God's kingdom, we aren't fully who God designed us to be. His kingdom, there is peace where there seems to be none. There's hope where others would think there's none. For those of us who have been adopted into the kingdom family, let's live it. Let's trust him. Especially when things are out of control. Especially when we don't have the answers. Especially when we feel like life just stinks. God is faithful. He's at work. He loves his children. We should at least be the ones who are pointing people to hope. If you think about it, we should be the least stressed out people, the least burnt out people in the world. I don't know if we are. Is that because we might not be trusting that we have a loving Father? God's story is so much bigger than we can see, and He is at work. Can we trust Him this week as a family? Can you trust Him, especially when you can't see any reason for things happening? That's going to happen this week. It's going to be stuff that come up, and you're like, why on earth would that happen? He may never tell you the answer. Do you still trust Him? I think what Medic said earlier on, is this the cost of being a Christian or following Jesus? What's the answer to that? Who knows? It may be the cost. Is it worth it? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are faithful, that we have so much evidence of how You care for Your children. We know that how You care might look different to how we want You to care, but You're faithful. You're faithful to pursue those who don't want to be pursued, to welcome those who no one else welcomes. You're faithful to love and to build up. You're faithful to transform us from our old selves to our new self in You. And Lord, I ask that this week we would trust that You are the better choice in any situation. Lord, help this not just to be another message or another thing that we hear, but would You continue to transform us as Your family? That when we come into these situations in the next couple hours, next week, where things are out of our control and we don't understand what's going on, would You help us to find hope and faith and trust in You? Thank You that You love us, Lord. Thank You that You have shown that clearly through Jesus. I don't know what more evidence there could be. But Lord, I pray that we would feel that evidence and not just know it, but we would experience Your love, Your grace, that we wouldn't beat ourselves up. You've already taken that beating for us. Would You help us accept that, Lord? I pray these things in Your name. Amen.